All right, I guess it's working. Good evening. I was telling one of the brethren a minute ago that on this particular subject I have studied a little bit less on purpose because it's a subject that needs to come from the heart. How we are in our moral lives before the Lord. And it's a subject that I've looked at quite a bit. It's a subject I've struggled with even more. I'm sure you can associate with that. It's a subject as to our behavior before the Lord, and I picked out one specific area of behavior in our purity before the Lord that I think needs to be stressed because of the nation we live in and the situations that rise up in life. I was thinking on this. It's a kind of a depressing subject, believe it or not. You'd think you'd be encouraged in the subject of moral purity, but I kind of wrote this down just a few minutes ago. I got to put into words why I've been so depressed. I said, when I look inward, I'm disgusted. When I look outward, I'm disappointed. And when I look upward, I'm delayed. You know, you look in at yourself and yourself as compared to our Lord, and you're disgusted with yourself. It doesn't matter. I think Christians, as we live for our Lord and as we get into His Word, we see that our lives are not what they really should be. I'm never satisfied with my Christian life. I don't know about you. And then I look outward and I look at the world around me and I say, you know, the world seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And not only that, I wish it was just the world that was getting worse. But it's not just the world. It's the church is getting worse and worse and worse. I guess I could stand up here and give examples just from the past 5 years of brethren who tend to do the kind of work that I do who have fallen into some kind of a moral sin. And it comes, and you know, I could stand up here and I could tell you how bad those guys were, but I really can't do that. I don't have that kind of platform. I'm a man, and they were men. And I think they forgot where they were. And I think they lost sight of the Lord in their busyness for the Lord, believe it or not, and fail. We're never safe. Any man that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Scripture's very clear with that. I remember one brother several years ago speaking on this subject, as a matter of fact, and he said that he had never saw a picture of another woman besides his wife and et cetera, et cetera. And he went home one day. I found out since then, and it was on his computer. He turned on his computer, and there was some pornography. And, of course, I can just see him when it happened. He probably looked like he had been bit. He ran and got his son and said, I need you to erase that. But, you know, we're not safe from this kind of stuff. We're not safe from the morals of this world. I think as we look at these subjects of our purity before the Lord, we got to remember who we are. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. It's not me in my youth that is lusting. It's the lust itself that's youthful. So it's something we struggle with. And guys, I don't expect to tell you anything you haven't heard tonight. I think what we're going to be reminded of tonight is our need to draw close to the Lord that we might be pure before our Lord. I picked this particular verse in 1 Peter 1 as kind of my starting point. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'll start at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think that's our incentive this evening, is that our Lord is holy, and because He is holy, we are called to holiness. We are called to be in character as our Lord. Because He is holy, we should have character that is holy. And even as I say this, I realize how difficult that is, because every time we try to do it, I think one of the mistakes we make with holiness is we set up a group of rules and regulations, and we try to hold to those rules and regulations, and we find out, of course, from Romans 7, but we find out practically that when we do that, the flesh rebels against these things. And I think that as we look into the Scriptures, as the Lord tells us to do these things, and He says, I want you to put to death the old man. I want you to mortify your members that are upon the earth. I want you to do all these things, that even in the telling of it, and even as the Lord describes to me my sinfulness, I realize my complete and utter dependence upon Him to do those things, right? I mean, guys, if we ever think that we're going to be able to do it, we're fooling ourselves and we're falling into a trap. We were talking at the restaurant about, there's a brother out there talking about the old man has been eradicated, basically. Is kind of how the teaching is going. And I think it sets people up to think that they're okay no matter what, and that's not so, is it? We have to depend upon our Lord and surrender to our Lord. Know you not that whosoever you yield yourselves to obey His servants you are. If you yield yourselves to sin unto death, that's the result of it. Or obedience unto righteousness in our Lord Jesus. But He tells us in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. This word fashioning is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Romans 12:2. So hold your place here for a moment. And I told you this was going to be familiar. I want to start at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That's the word for fashion. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's that stamping into a mold. The world wants to stamp us into its mold. I've got 6 kids, and it's a constant battle with my kids. It's not the battle it used to be, praise the Lord. But with this subject of modesty, right? I mean, we're in a, and what does it mean in the way you dress? Is dressing with your pants hanging down saying more than just the fact that this is in style? Is dressing the girls with the tight shirts on, is that saying more than just this is in style? I think it does. And to get this across to our kids, when we're in a society, that is a minimal thing. We're in a society. Well, all right, hold your place here. Let's go back to Job. Job 31. In Job 31, he says one of the strongest statements on moral purity and faithfulness of anybody I have ever heard or anything I've ever read. When I read this the first time, it struck me with such power that it just never left me. In verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not He see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot has hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that my God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, And if any blot has cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If my heart has been deceived by a woman, and if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind upon another, and let others bow down to her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. You know, in our society, it used to be that it was the man can go out and do what he wants, and the woman has to stay at home and remain faithful. You remember that was the old thing in our parents' and our grandparents' day. In our society of today, the reaction to that is, okay, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. What the men used to could do, the women are also going to be able to do. But that wasn't Job's viewpoint on this. Job's viewpoint was this is a heinous crime, this moral impurity. And that it's not to be done, period. It's not to be done by men. We're not to be impure. Women are not to be impure. The answer is not even Stephen. The answer is purity before our Lord. And the words he uses are so strong, I can't imagine anything stronger. But in verse 7, he sort of lays out for us the process. If my step have turned out of the way, it starts with the steps. And my heart has walked after my eyes. My eyes see it, my heart follows. That's what Job is saying. You see it with your eyes and your heart begins to follow it. And then he talks about, and if any blot has cleaved to my hands, once it enters my eyes and gets to my heart, it works out in my hands, doesn't it? That is the process. Lust conceives, brings forth sin. Sin finishes, and it brings forth death. It starts with my eyes, and it gets inside my heart, and it gets inside my mind. If we go back to 1 Peter, Peter mentions in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, we were ignorant at one time. But as a Christian, you're no longer ignorant. You should know. In Ephesians 2, he describes this to us. As a matter of fact, he tells us why we were ignorant. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. He says that we were blind, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind and were by nature children of wrath. And he goes on to tell us that now we have been made alive. And as you look at this, what you get the picture of is what he tells us about in John, is the Lord Jesus came as the light of the world. And he lit those that were in darkness. And the light that Jesus Christ brought was not just a physical light, was it? Not at all. We know that the words of the Lord Jesus were light. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. That he carried with him a moral light, if you will. He was the moral light of the world, not just the Son of God as the light of the world. But when he came into the world, he revealed to us what sin really was. And he revealed to us what the law really meant. And he began to show us. And it says, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And in this comprehended it not, of course, we know that it means that the darkness didn't grab a hold of it, or the darkness didn't want to grab a hold of it. In other words, he's saying that that light is a comprehension. And the reason that men didn't comprehend the moralities of our Lord and the teachings of our Lord and the things that he was telling us about ourselves was because they didn't want to comprehend. They didn't want the light because their minds were darkened and they chose their sin. But he tells us in 1 Peter that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're no longer in darkness, but you now have the light of life. We're no longer ignorant through our rebellion. We now know better. Therefore, we should do better. And we don't have to be conformed, and we don't have to be fashioning ourselves after this world. The current fashions are ungodly. I don't know if any of you have teenage daughters, you know what it's like to go out and try to shop for them these days, right? It's a nightmare. It's hard to shop for your sons. It's just hard to find decent clothing today. The fashion of this world, it's amazing. As you come back to Ephesians and you're looking at this subject of this age, he calls it this age whenever he's talking about the course of this world, the course of this age. He contrasts that for the Christian with that in the ages to come. This world and its fashion is of this age, and it'll only last this age. It's passing away. But the things that have to do with our Lord and walking with Him are from ages to ages upon ages. These things are temporary. And I say all this to encourage us and to remind us not to say anything new, but to say, guys, we got to remember that it's more than the here and now, and it's more than what we see with our eyes and what we're drawn to with our flesh. We're living lives that are in the light of eternity. I don't know about you, but I think about Solomon, and Solomon knew a lot, right? Solomon knew that the strange woman's feet always took hold of hell. He knew that. And yet Solomon went to strange women. Solomon knew a lot of things. And one of the things I wrote as a note is we have become a people who don't have much trouble knowing what to do as we do doing what we know. We can become so caught up in our knowledge and so caught up in our pride and so caught up in these things that we become blinded to the life that we have to live for the Lord Jesus. It's not enough to know it. If you want to be happy, you got to do it. Right? That's what the Lord said. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So it's just, it's a life we have to live. I think one of the things about moral purity is that you've always got to look in the long term, right? I've always got to look beyond the immediate. It's not the cure. Now, I'll tell you, none of these things by themselves are the cure that I'm getting at. All of them together work together to help us to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. But we have to put it together in our lives. One of the things I want to say before this evening is over, and I'm scared I'll forget it, is you've got to know yourself. You know, I can do some things that Steve can't do. And he can do some things that I can't do. But buddy, I better know what I can't do. And I better not do them. I've got to know myself. I know, as I get around and preach some, I've had people get on me for not staying out of town more. They say, how are you going to help anybody staying out of town more? I said, brother, you don't know me like I know me. And you don't know what that does to me and the suffering that I go through and the temptation and the trial that creates in my life. I can't afford to stay out of town like some of these guys do. They can, praise the Lord. Some of them couldn't, and we found that out. But you got to know what you are like. And knowing that, go to the Word of God and find out what to do about that. I know that in morals, as we use the word of morals, it speaks of character. That's more than just the subject that I've kind of taken up, that physical relationship. It's got to do with anger. It's got to do with wrath and strife and sedition and heresies. And, you know, it's all this stuff that's included in Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are these. I remember a guy at work one time, he says, why are you always picking on me about messing around with women? And I said, it's because what you're always doing. And But you know what, as I thought about this and as I studied it more and more, what I found out is as you go to your lists of sins in the New Testament, fornication and adultery are always up near the top of the list, if not the first two things on the list. The Lord knew this would be a problem. The Lord knew this would be a struggle in people's lives, and He knew the world would fail in this. You know, drugs can come and go, but fornication and adultery will stay right on. And these sins are sins that go to the heart of man. Now, I remember a particular fella saying from on this subject that about pornographic stuff, that people who watched it were perverts. And it really struck me when he said that. I said, man, what a statement to make. And I was reading through Proverbs one time, and it says, the way of man is forward and strange. Forward and strange are both two different forms of perverted. We're all perverts. And we're all perverts in one way or the other. The old man. And we have to keep that in mind. That's why when I stand up here, I don't stand up here as somebody that's better than everybody else. I stand up here as one of us, brethren. We all have that old problem, don't we? And it affects each of us differently and to different degrees, but it affects each of us. And we have to stay aware of that and stay conformed or transformed, maybe is what I should say, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you hold your place here in 1 Peter, flip back with me to Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. As you come to Isaiah chapter 6, you have the death of Uzziah the king. Now, Uzziah, in his days in the land, presumed upon the Lord that he would go into the house of God and offer incense before the Lord. And the Lord struck Uzziah with leprosy. The one thing I do like about Uzziah, he didn't rebel against that. He stayed in a several house the rest of his days. He submitted to the priesthood. And Uzziah went as a leper and was separated out and gave up the kingship. I think a lot of this man in what he was able to do and what he did there. Because he could have rebelled and said, no, I'm going to be king no matter what, and I'll kill every priest out there if you try to stop me. But Uzziah submits. Isaiah, in the year that Uzziah dies, here is a king who is dying and the throne is going to be vacant. And Isaiah is going to prophesy of a vacant throne in the future, right? I mean, that's what he's going to be prophesying to us about. He gets a vision from the Lord. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And skip down to verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's amazing that the Lord is going to tell Isaiah, I want you to go and tell these people, make their heart fat. Close their eyes and close their ears so that they won't hear and they won't see. And yet in this very context of what God is saying, Isaiah starts out by saying, I saw. Then he says, and I heard. And then he says, and I understood. You know how we know that Isaiah understood? Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Guys, we don't understand what sin is until we understand what our Lord is like. Our sin is compared not against just the law of God. David tells us, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in your sight. Our sin is against the holy God. This is the only attribute in the Bible that's mentioned three times in a row, you know. Holy, holy, holy. And it's done twice in the scripture. And Isaiah sees the Lord and he falls on his face before the Lord and he says, I'm a sinful man. I think of Peter in the boat. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. As he saw who the Lord Jesus Christ was, he saw himself for what he was. And I think that's what we have to be reminded, that we don't compare ourselves with ourselves, in that we're not wise. We look at our Lord Jesus Christ and we look at the Word of God and we compare ourselves with that and we see what we're really like. And then we have to fall at the feet of the Lord and we have to say, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm just totally undone. I'm an unclean man and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now Isaiah was a man who had been prophesying for the Lord. We've got 5 chapters of prophecy before this, right? And yet when he sees the Lord, it doesn't change his reaction to the Lord. There was no self-righteousness with Isaiah. When he saw the Lord, self-righteousness just peeled away. I'm one of the best people in the world for judging my brother. But the Lord smacks me around about it all the time. Because I have no position in and of myself to say anything about my brother or sister in Christ. The only measurement we have is the Lord and His Word. It's true. Now, the Bible tells us we should judge the smallest matters, but it's according to His Word. Well, one of the things that we see is the consequences of some of this moral impurity. I think about these things too. What are some of the consequences? Did you know that fornication is the only sin that I can find in the Bible that's against your body? It's a unique sin. And it's the sin in the Scripture that says that he that is joined to a harlot becomes one flesh, I mean one body. That's also a unique statement in the Scripture. And I can tell you from my life before I was saved, there are things that I saw, things that I did, that I'll never, ever get out of my mind. I wish. If you ain't got them, don't ever plant them there. It'll be a fight you don't have to fight. It's rough. I remember a guy saying one time, boy, you'd like to get rid of all the pornography, wouldn't you? You just hate it all. He said, no, I like it too good. That's why I wish it was all gone. It's the temptation and the drawing to these things, guys. God save us. In a society that cares nothing about absolutes and what God says, we got to be reminded that we walk before Him. I stand or fall before my Lord. Job set a pretty high example, didn't he, saying what he said. David set an example that wasn't all that great with Bathsheba. You know, it's interesting. David looks out the window. He's supposed to be out fighting. He stays back. He looks out the window and he sees Bathsheba. And it says, and after her purification, she comes into him and lays with him and they have a child. And it's funny. Solomon would write later about the strange woman that she would say, I have paid my vows and I've made my offerings. Come in and lay with me. The strange woman's not always an ungodly, heathenistic woman. She often is very religious and seems very chaste. We're not safe. You're not even safe in church. And it's getting more unsafe every day, isn't it? All right. Let me keep on going here. You know, one of the things that happened to David because of the action. Now, David, he didn't marry Bathsheba because she was all that smart, okay? I know that for sure because, first of all, he married her because he looked at her and he lusted after her in his heart. Secondly, whenever Bathsheba took Solomon's side when Adonijah was trying to take the kingdom, you say, well, you know, she's a pretty smart woman. She goes with Nathan. But the next chapter, she turns around and goes with his brother when he comes and talks to her, and he's trying to steal the kingdom, and she's just like, she goes with whoever's at hand rather than being able to figure out the problem. Well, one of the problems that happened to David was this, though. The Lord told David not only that he would lose that son that he got through the adultery that he committed, but that his family would never have peace again, and that the sword would never depart from his household. I was thinking about this the other day. David was a warrior. David could beat his enemies. You find me an enemy David couldn't beat, and I'll find you David in disobedience. I'll just put it like that. Or David too old to fight. But he took a warrior and he says, you know who you can't fight, David? You can't fight your family. It's going to be your family that's going to give you trouble. Guys, moral impurity affects us at home. Lot, when he went into Sodom and Gomorrah, how could he have known? It says that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly deeds of the wicked, right? So here's Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's vexed daily, and his soul is eat up. And yet, as we see Lot getting taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah and going up into the cave, his daughters wasn't free of Sodom and Gomorrah. They committed incest. It cost his family something. There's more at stake here than me and you. It's got long-term effects. So, as we look at this, I want to look at something from Ed Tullis. It was a little statement he made from Philippians that I thought was good. Let's see. So much that is cheap, tawdry, ugly, and degrading fills the minds of many of us today. Glued to the sordid and superficial, we miss so much of the beauty of holiness of life. Paul calls the church to live with the great positive themes of the Christian life and spirit. In his translation, Goodspeed says, "Let your minds dwell on these high levels." In other words, Christians do not just visit the high ground occasionally, they dwell there. When he tells us in Philippians to think on good things, to think on pure things, to think on... He's saying, you stay there. You stay on that ground. If you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as we say from Galatians, if you're saved by the Spirit, then live by the Spirit. Watchman Nee, now he's not always dependable, I'll tell you that. He gets a little Fruit Loop sometime. But one of the things I noticed that he says about the Spirit, he really always liked to talk about the Spirit of God. He says there are two aspects of the Spirit's government. The one is to order our affairs in such a way that through his circumstantial dealings with us, we come to a point where we offer our willing obedience. That's the first way, right? Learn and don't do wrong and do what is right. There's another way, though. The other is, even when we have no intention to obey, his activity in our lives makes good what we lack so that despite our unwillingness, we become obedient. He gives the story of a rich man who for years loved his money. And the guy wouldn't take it from the scriptures and he wouldn't learn from the Lord and he wouldn't listen to the word. And disaster after disaster after disaster came in this man's life. And one day he was talking to him and the man just didn't love money anymore. And Watchman says, well, why don't you, you don't love money anymore. The guy said, I didn't even notice. You know, we can either be obedient and get in on this thing that God's got going on in our lives. I think too many of us are living on, he which has begun a good work in you will accomplish it till the day of redemption, right? And we're living on this, God will finish the good work in me. When we ought to be living on not fashioning ourselves after this world, but being obedient to the Lord, learning about our Lord. Paul says that I may know him first and foremost. Everything else follows after. I got to know him. You know who Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 12. He saw him in his glory. According to Revelation 11 and Revelation 14 and Revelation 15 and 16, I believe he saw him in his future glory. Sitting on the throne, the priest in his ministry. Now, Isaiah needed that. We need a fresh view of our Lord Jesus. We have to remember that we are not able to do it in and of ourselves. The flesh is weak, right? He knows we're but dust and ashes. He knows we're our flesh is weak, though. We need to remember that there are results to what we do, long-term results to impurity in the life. We got to keep that in mind, the long-term. We need to remember all of these things that the Lord can also enable us, that He which has begun a good work in us will accomplish it. But we want to be workmen together with Him. All these things need to go in our lives. Now, just a couple of stories and I'll finish with this. I had one young guy. Some of you young men are looking to get married. Most of you may be married. It's not one young man. I've run into several, and this is the advice I give them. If you're looking to get married and you're looking for a wife, why are you expecting more out of her than you give yourself? All you guys is looking for this perfect woman, and you ain't even been a perfect man. And I ain't yet had one fella yet to say it didn't stab him in the heart. And it's true. That's one of the complaints of my children is, I said, look, you keep yourself pure, you keep yourself holy before the Lord, you save yourself, don't even kiss anybody before you get married. You keep yourself from these things. You just stay pure. And they said, Daddy, the rest of the Christian kids ain't doing this. And they know them. That's depressing. But there are children out there that are keeping themselves. There are people that are doing this. We can't look at others, and that's the first thing I tell them. You don't look at everybody else and see what they're doing to determine what you do. You do what's right for the Lord, and you depend on Him, and He'll take care of the rest. I had another guy come up to me, and he was looking at getting married. And he, we was pretty tight, and he says, I like the chase. He likes the chase. He likes to go after the women. I said, you know what? I'll give you a word of advice. Don't ever quit doing it. But when you get married, you chase that woman the rest of your life. That's what he says in Proverbs. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be ravished always with her love. You find your fulfillment if you're married in your wife, and you make her the focus of your love. And she's the one, and he uses the terminology of a hunter, She's the doe. She's the one you're after. She's the one that you're chasing. And guys, we shouldn't worry about all this uncleanness out here when God's given us a wonderful, wonderful wife. And young men, unless you are particularly called of the Lord to remain single, don't mess up. I don't hear much of that. Get married. The Lord has a woman for you. And you can get married and you can be perfectly happy. And guess what? She might not be perfect. But she gets better with age. I tell you, I love my wife more today than I ever have. It's terrible on me when I go out of town or when I'm away from home. I miss her awfully. She's the best woman in the world. And I know every one of you would say that about your wives. But the Lord's design. I think one of the problems with pornography and with moral impurity is that it begins to lower man's standard and it begins to pervert things and we begin to get expectations that we should have never had. And we begin to see things in a way we should have never seen it and we begin to forget God's dealings and God's purposes for our life. God help us to remain pure. May God deliver us from sin. I don't know about you, but I need prayer in this. I need you to go before the throne of grace for me. And I'm sure, if you'll admit it, you need it for me. You know, it would be easy if we said, it's not wrong until you commit the act. Nobody in this room would probably dare do that. The Lord Jesus says, if you look on a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And by them standards, we're in trouble. And we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to remain pure in this present evil world, whose whole mentality is lust. It's what drives our society. You can't even watch Larry King Live or Glenn Beck or CNN or a news program or anything else without having to turn the channel or turn the television off anymore. You can't watch 700 Club. May we depend upon our Lord. I think of what he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. We've got to look to him. We've got to love him. And we've got to get our focus off of ourselves and on him. I think one of the things that we're desperately hurting in today is fellowship of the saints. Getting together like this. And it's very needful. I need to be together with men of like mind and be reminded and be upheld and be encouraged. And I appreciate the opportunity to come here. I just appreciate that. I appreciate being here and being able to sit down with you guys. So let's pray. Father, we come before you as those that you said such were some of you, that you're washed, you're sanctified and purified and safe in our Lord Jesus. Father, we just pray as we think of this purity before you, we think of our actions and we so desire to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All these things that have to do with you. We desire to have our minds transformed to be like your Son. We pray, Father, that as we think on these things, that we would remember the results of the sin. It's always worse than the act that we carried out. It's never worth it. Father, we pray for these young fellows that you would deliver them from sin, Father, that they might grow up to be godly men, that they might trust your Son as their Savior if they're not saved, Father, and come to him and live that life that's pleasing to you. We pray for ourselves, Father, as those that know you, that we might live a pure life, holy and acceptable before you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and this time together. In Christ's name, amen.